Thanks, Jimmy, and good morning to everybody. Before we get into the preaching of God's word, let's pray. Father, we thank you for keeping us alive, active, joyful, peaceful, and the many blessings and gifts that you give us in this really, really troubled world. So Lord, I pray as we gather as a church to listen to the preaching of your word, we may not forget that your word is alive and active. That you've given us your word so that we can walk in your ways and we can please you with the life that we live. So be with us in this time, O Lord, and help us reflect on how we are living. In the mighty and glorious name of Jesus, we pray, amen. You know, we thank and praise God that we've been part of this series of 1 Corinthians. It's 16 chapters long, so if you're new, we've covered chapters 1 to 14 through 15 sermons, and we have three more to go. So we are sort of closing this series. It's taken a long time, but I'm glad we did this because this letter of 1 Corinthians speaks about or is dedicated to help believers understand how we are to live after becoming a follower of Jesus. So I pray that this series has also helped you to understand what Christian life is all about. But let me give you a recap, especially if this is the first time you're looking at all this. At the heart of this letter of 1 Corinthians written by Apostle Paul, the main issue that Paul addresses is this. Christian believers, Christ versus the world. Many Corinthian believers, they were influenced so deeply by their world, by their culture, that although they had confessed their faith in Jesus, they lived unchanged lives. Instead of being transformed by God's word to be a bit more like Jesus, they continued to live conformed to their world. And if we are being honest, all of us face this struggle today, all the time, in fact. On one hand, we want to follow Jesus. We want to obey his commands. But on the other hand, we also have our goals, our desires, and what we want to achieve. On one hand, we know Jesus says, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. We know this. But on the other hand, we also know that doing it is not so easy. Who does not want career success? Who does not want comfort? Who does not want more freedom to live our own way? We all do. And none of these things are wrong necessarily, but the danger begins when the things of this world capture our hearts more than Jesus does. That is the warning of 1 Corinthians. And here's the funny thing that I was reflecting on as I was preparing for this sermon. Deep down inside, many of us have experienced this truth. Success can only satisfy us for so long. Money can buy many things, but it cannot buy true peace, love, joy, or happiness. Recognition may fill our pride, make us feel happy, but recognition cannot fulfill our hearts. So in fact, the promises of this world are attractive, but they are also temporary. They fade away, they disappoint, and eventually they are gone. And in contrast, the promises of God are eternal. God's peace endures, his joy remains, his love never fails, and his kingdom cannot be shaken. But still, our hearts, like many Corinthian believers, get easily pulled away to the world. Because we naturally drift to love ourselves than loving others or loving God. And what happens in a church where culture dominates or the worldly values dominate more than Christ? Many of you have gone through chapters 1 and 14. The Corinthian church serves a great example.
as their hearts became increasingly shaped by their culture, the problems in their church multiplied. Pride replaced humility. Division replaced unity. There was sexual immorality within the church that was tolerated. They were suing each other to the court. Some compromised with idolatry. Their worship was disorderly. The wealthy neglected the poor. And even the gifts they received from God, they were competing so that they can show who is better than who. So this is what happened back in the day in the Corinthian church because their hearts were captured more by the world. Maybe you can see some of these problems in our churches today. And this is why 1 Corinthians is so relevant to all of us. It is God's word for every church and every believer who is learning what it means to follow Jesus. But here is something truly amazing. If you have not gone through this letter before, Paul addresses all these issues one by one. But what is amazing is, behind all of Paul's instructions, there's just one key principle. And that principle for Christian living is love. For Paul, it is as simple as, for a Christian, love takes priority. And I'm sure by now many people in our church know this, that this word love has many meanings, but the love of the Bible is agape. It is a self-giving love. The world teaches us to ask, what is best for me? The gospel teaches us to ask, how can I love and serve others for the glory of God? Christian living revolves all around this one word, agape. So in chapter 13, we saw Paul writes what I believe is some of his best writing. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, wow. If I do that, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Then he says, if I have prophetic powers. You know, you can prophesy about future. If I understand all mysteries and I have all knowledge and faith that can remove mountains for you, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have but have not love, I gain nothing. If you're sitting here and you're wondering, what is this Christian life all about? It is all about this one word, agape love, loving our God and loving each other in a self-giving way. Which is why Paul's answer to all the problems comes back to agape. If there is a church where there is agape, pride will not flourish. If the church has agape, divisions and relationships will heal. If a church has agape, serving becomes more important than recognition. Status becomes irrelevant. Everything changes when we go away from self-love to self-giving love. That is the summary of chapters 1 to 14. But so far, Paul has not answered an important question. How do we do this? You know, how do ordinary people like you and me go from self-loving to self-giving? How do we make that sacrifice? Because we are so hardwired to love ourselves. And this is where chapter 15 comes in, which we are looking at today. Because in chapter 15, Paul explains where the power to love in a self-giving way comes from. Let me read to you from ESV, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you, which you have received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. And then he says in verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Paul says there is something of first importance. From all the things that he has said, there is something of first importance, which is the most important. What is it? Verse 4. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that Jesus appeared to Cephas or Peter, then to the 12, then Jesus appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Just now I asked a question. How do we go from self-loving to self-giving? Paul's answer is not try harder, do more. Paul doesn't say be more disciplined. Paul's answer is the resurrection. Christian living is not powered by human skills or effort. It is powered by the risen Jesus. Let me say that one more time so it sits into your heart. Christian living is not powered by human effort or skills. It is powered by the risen Jesus. The reason true believers can love sacrificially, forgive generously, endure faithfully, and live differently from the world is because Jesus is alive. This is of first importance, which is why the title of today's sermon says, Because He Lives. Now let me ask you something, and be very honest. Reflect in your heart. Huh? Ready? Okay. What if Jesus never rose from the dead? Think about it. What if Jesus Christ never rose from the dead? According to Paul, he says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, there's no point. There's no point to our faith. There's no point to Christianity. There's no point to the church. But the truth is, he writes, for as by a man, Adam, came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. If you are an unbeliever, or you do not believe in Christianity, and you are listening to me, the greatest event of Christianity is the resurrection of Jesus. That's the foundation of Christian faith. This is not a doctrine or knowledge we know. The resurrection is the foundation of our faith. Without resurrection, our faith collapses. Without resurrection, there is no hope, for all will die. Without resurrection, there is no power or motivation to live the Christian life. And sometimes we hear sermons or listen to many messages about resurrection, yet we not deeply reflect how important this event is. Now let me share an example. There was a professor, and this professor is standing in front of a class of his students. He brings a very big jar of glass, and he puts it on the table. And then he starts to fill big rocks in the jar, something like this. Yeah, so the professor has got this jar. He filled it up with all these big rocks. And he asked the students, is the jar full? Most of the students say, yeah, professor, the jar is full. But then he smiles and he goes and brings small, small stones or pebbles and he throws them into the jar. He turns to the students and asks again, is the jar full? They are reluctant, but most reply, professor, yes, yes, this time surely the jar is full. He smiles again. He brings sand and he puts it in the jar. He brings water and he adds that to the jar. And as he does this, he looks up to the students and he says, okay, tell me, what is the lesson of me doing this? One student, probably Singaporean, raises his hand and says, professor, the lesson is no matter how busy life is, there is always room for more. You know, students, wow, very good. Clap, clap, clap. They're very happy. But the professor says, no, that is a good learning, but that's not the lesson. The lesson is the big rocks must go first. If you fill the jar with pebbles and sand and water, you cannot put the big rocks. Many Corinthian believers were fascinated by career, status, recognition, spiritual gifts, winning debates, being better than others. But Paul brings them back to the big rock. And the big rock is the resurrection. If Christ has not risen, nothing matters. But because he lives, everything else matters. Because he lives, our faith is secure. Because he lives, our future is certain. Because he lives, our lives have meaning and purpose. And I'll give you many examples of this. Because he lives, the disciples were transformed. You know, the same apostles that many of us now are in awe of, Peter, John, and so on, who have given us the New Testament. Do you know how they were before the resurrection? Let me show you. Before the resurrection, these disciples were confused, they were afraid, they were cowardly, and they were flawed. When Jesus was arrested, the same Paul, Peter, everybody ran away. The same Peter who told Jesus he will go to the ends of the world for Jesus said, I don't know who is this Jesus. When Jesus was arrested, the same Peter denied knowing Jesus three times. When Jesus was crucified, they were hiding in fear. Their hope was gone. Their hearts were broken and they were spiritually weak. What changed? The resurrection changed everything. Because these same cowardly or fearful men now became fearless. They became bold and joyful and willing to suffer and die for the gospel. Because he lives, that same Peter who denied Jesus three times, that same Peter who was afraid to die, Acts chapter 2 tells us, he was standing in public and preaching fearlessly. That same Peter who denied Jesus now stood among his fellow Jews and he said, you crucified and killed Jesus. He said, God has raised him up from the dead. What changed? Just the resurrection. Peter met the risen Jesus. Peter went from suffering and being scared to being fearless to build up the church of God. And I'm sure many of you know, Peter was hanged upside down on the cross for the sake of the gospel. Because he lives, Paul. The same Paul who has given us these beautiful verses of agape love and 1 Corinthians and so many letters in the New Testament. The same Paul who was suffering for Christianity that some of us love so much. Do you know what he was doing before the resurrection? That same Paul was the persecutor of God's church. Paul, before the resurrection event or meeting the risen Jesus, he was dragging Christians from their home, men, women, children, and he was putting them in prison. He wanted Christianity to stop. He hated it, in fact. But after meeting the risen Jesus, the same Paul became the church's greatest defender. Paul planted churches. He suffered in brutal ways. He wrote many books of the New Testament. He was beaten with rods. He was often without food or water. He was thrown into prison many times. What changed? Paul simply met the risen Jesus. Because he lives, a man who was persecuting Christianity was now suffering to serve them. Peter, Paul, and many believers realized the truth about our world. This life is just temporary, for there is eternal life waiting for all of us. Because he lives, our lives matter. Because Jesus is alive, our lives, your life, has meaning and purpose. Because Jesus is alive, there is no death for those who believe. And let me share a couple of more examples. I'm not sure if you know these guys. Because he lives, John and Betty Stamm. These were young missionaries in their 20s serving in China. They had a growing ministry, a loving marriage, a baby daughter just 3 months old. They could have packed their bags and gone back to the United States, but they decided to serve in China and spread the gospel. In December 1934, communist soldiers captured both of them and they brutally beheaded them in front of all the people in a village. Before John and Betty were taken away, they hid their daughter and prayed to God and trusted God will take care of her. And praise be to God that the local Christians found the daughter and she continued to live on. John and Betty were brave. But they were not brave because they were some extraordinary people. They were brave because they believed the extraordinary truth that Jesus is alive. The resurrection was not just a statement of faith, something they read in the Bible. It was the reality that shaped how they lived, what they did, and what they valued. This story of John and Betty has then inspired hundreds of people in the States and in Europe to enroll for missions in China. We thank God. Because he lives, Jim Elliot. This guy was a young missionary with a bright future. He was intelligent, gifted, newly married, and he also had a daughter. By the world's standards, his life should be all about raising his family. Instead, this gentleman felt the calling to bring the gospel to Huarani people of Ecuador, which is a tribe known for their hostility and violence towards outsiders. Many people thought Jim is stupid. They even called him foolish for putting his life and his family's future at risk. But Jim replied, It's a bit of a mind-boggling statement. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. In 1956, Jim and four fellow missionaries contacted this tribe in Ecuador. Only a few days later, all were speared to death. This was on the news, the world saw it, and many people said, "What a failure. What a waste of life that you want to go to this tribe and do all this and they just murder you away." But Jim knew that death is not the end. Jim knew that God will somehow use his sacrifice for his kingdom. What appeared to be a tragedy became a testimony. In due time, many people from this tribe of Huarani people in Ecuador came to faith because of Jimmy and his colleagues. Jim's wife, Elizabeth, later returned to this village and she lived with this tribe sharing the gospel. His life reminds us that the resurrection changes how we measure success. The world says, "What have you gained? What have you earned for yourself and your family?" The gospel asks, "What have you done for Christ?" And obviously, this is our anniversary, so I have to bring up, because he lives, young adults ministry. You know, you've probably seen many of our members on stage ushering. We're wearing this t-shirt, which also says, "Because he lives." When I did this design, it was a lot more meaningful to me than it was for most of the other folks. Because one of God's greatest privileges that I have is I am able to shepherd a lot of these members in our ministry. We've gone through many, many turbulences. We started with few of us in our core team and we have grown to more than 60 plus. But honestly, I can tell you what you don't see. What you don't see is me being exhausted and tired. I have a full-time job. I'm learning masters in seminary. Obviously, I preach. And then I have this large group of young people to shepherd. My wife has seen the struggle. She has seen the burnouts. She has seen the burden of wanting people not just to attend church, but to really grow in their faith. You know, growing people spiritually requires a lot of sacrifice, patience, and love. Yet every time I felt weak in these 2 years, my mind went straight to this truth. Because he lives. Because he lives, I can keep going. Because he lives, I can find strength even though I'm weak. Because he lives, I know somehow things will be all right. Because he lives, God has answered the prayers of many young adults. Because he lives, God has helped grow many of them. In fact, 25 around young adults are serving in the Sunday service today. Friendships have deepened. People are loving Christ and each other. They are giving. I have a wonderful team in Jimmy, Rebecca, Cece, and my wife, Bobo. And many people walk up to me here and in the main church when I preach there, and they may say, "Oh, AJ, good job, good job, good job." But let me tell you something honestly. I did not build this ministry. The risen Jesus did. The risen Jesus built up young adults and the ministry, and the risen Jesus is sustaining it. Which brings me back to Paul's message. How do we go from self-loving to self-giving? What would keep a Christian who is suffering himself or herself to continue to love others? What gives us strength when we are weary? What enables us to love people when they don't love us back? Why would someone turn away from self-loving to self-giving? Paul's answer is simple. Because he lives. The resurrection is not just the hope for future, it is our strength for today. So finally, as I close, I leave you with a simple question. How have you transformed now that you know Jesus has risen? If I took a blank paper and I gave it to you and I said, because he lives, I, Stanley, Aaron, Chikong, what will your story be? If I walked away and gave you a blank paper that says, because he lives, I, what would you write on this paper? Now, perhaps some of you feel not ready. Some of you feel, I don't know how God can use me. Some of you may feel, oh, I'm not qualified. Some of you may feel, I don't have enough knowledge. What can I do for God? Some of you may feel insecure, lack of confidence to serve Jesus. But please remember, the same risen Jesus that turned the cowardly disciples to become apostles, the same risen Jesus that was with Paul and Betty and John and James and me and you, is also working in your life. So please think about this deeply. Because he lives, what will your story be? Let's pray. Almighty Father, as we humbly stand before you as a church and study your word through 1 Corinthians, may you speak to us deeply in our hearts and minds. Help us, O Lord, to check and reflect. Are we living more and more with worldly values? Or are we living a life that leans more towards Christ? Father, we thank you for such an amazing group of people we have in our church. They all bring their own strengths. They all bring their own gifts. And you have called them to be here in Kuala Lumpur Baptist Church, Desa Park City. So I pray that you help each person reflect. Do they understand the reality and the weight of resurrection? That this life, no matter how hard we work, no matter how many sacrifices we make, is temporary. But your kingdom is eternal. I pray for those who are struggling with faith to be secure that Jesus is alive. To be secure that they too will rise again. And Lord, I pray that as you turned the persecutor of the church into its greatest defender in Paul, may you transform us to be used for your mission. So when we meet you one day, we have a story to share because he lives. Give us that passion for your mission. Give us that understanding and joy that our life has far more deeper meaning and purpose than we can ever imagine. We thank you, Lord, for your word through the Apostle Paul in this series of 1 Corinthians. Guard us, guard our hearts and minds in your word, and may we all together as a church bring much glory to your mighty name. We ask and pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.